Moses meant the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. The prophets were then split into two, the former prophets, which were Joshua to two kings, and then the latter prophets were Isaiah through to Malachi. That just leaves the writings. That's the Psalms and the wisdom literature and a few other historical books. And so Luke says that Jesus began with Moses, that is Genesis, went through the prophets, and then went into the rest of Scripture. And if we think about it, it's remarkable. Jesus doesn't simply proof text his claim to be the Messiah. He doesn't say, well, there's a bit in Isaiah that relates to me, and there's an odd verse in Zechariah which the scholars believe is all about me. No, he actually says that the whole of Scripture is about him. The whole redemptive story, right from Genesis, when Adam, and because of Adam, the whole human race falls, right through to the end of Malachi, it's about the search for the Saviour, the one who will come and rescue mankind from slavery to sin. Without Jesus, all of the Old Testament remains unfulfilled and doesn't make complete sense. In him, all God's purposes are clear, and the hope to which the Old Testament was pointing is realized. It was clear if only they had read their Old Testaments and listened to Jesus. Now, this is of vital importance to us today, because the problem with many of us Christians is that we have very little understanding of what the Old Testament is all about. We wrongly assume that the Old Testament is all about wrath and law, while the New Testament is about grace and peace. And in fact, that is a complete misunderstanding of what the Old Testament is about. The Old Testament is just as full of God's grace as is the New Testament. And the New Testament is just as full of God's wrath and anger as the Old Testament. Both complement each other, but the one explains the other. And in fact, we can't really fully understand Jesus and his mission without reading our Old Testaments. You see, the Old Testament was not the dummy run that went wrong. It wasn't Plan A, which had to be replaced by Plan B, the sending of Jesus, when things hadn't worked out. God has only ever had one plan, and that is to save the world by sending his Son to die on a cross. And the whole of Scripture tells this remarkable story. Someone has said that the Old Testament is Jesus predicted. The Gospels are Jesus revealed. The Acts are Jesus preached. The Epistles are Jesus taught. And the Revelation is Jesus expected. And it is on this road to Emmaus that Jesus shows this to be the case. I'd love to have earwigged that Bible study. It must have been a remarkable hour or so. But it shows that we can have the utmost confidence in Jesus' death and resurrection, because it was planned long ago, before the foundation of the earth. And I often wonder whether in our chats with non-Christian friends, we ought to be more willing to open up all the scriptures to them and show them how the whole plan fits together. It really is incredible. So delve into your Old Testaments and discover God's plan in Jesus. And I want to do that very briefly this morning. and show you that Jesus died according to the Old Testament scriptures. And I'll start in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis. In Genesis, there's the story of the old man Abraham with an only beloved son. And he was told by God to sacrifice him on a mountain called Mount Moriah, which later became Mount Golgotha, Calvary. The same mountain. And this dear old man took this young man who was probably in his 20s, even 30. He was of an age where he could easily have overpowered Abraham. But he let this old man tie him up and lay him on the altar and lift a knife to kill him as a sacrifice. He did it voluntarily. And then, just as the angel said, "Stop," God said, "Abraham, now I know you really believe in me. You'll trust me, you'll obey me, even to the sacrificing of your own son." And as they had climbed the mountain on the way up, the son had said to the father, "Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "Oh, God will provide that, my son." And God did in the most amazing way. When Abraham pulled the knife back and set his son free, he turned around and there was a ram, a male sheep, with its head caught in the thorns. Are you beginning to see something? And God said, "Sacrifice that ram with its head in the thorns instead of your boy." And that happened on the very same hill 2,000 years later, where God's son with his head in the thorns was the sacrifice provided by God, the Lamb of God, instead of you. There is the cross in Genesis. What about Exodus? You've all heard about the plagues of Egypt, and the final plague when the angel of death came over Egypt and every firstborn son died. The people of God were all right, provided they took not a little baby lamb, a 1-year-old ram with horns, and they had to kill it and cut its throat and take its blood and put it on the doorposts. And when the angel of death saw the blood on the doorposts, the angel passed over. And in my New Testament I read, Jesus, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. When God sees the blood of Jesus on me, the angel of death passes over. There's the cross, and it's in the book of Exodus. I turn to Leviticus, and there is an amazing story in Leviticus called the scapegoat. Once a year, the people of Israel took a goat, and the high priest laid his hands on this goat's head and confessed all the sins of the people. And then they pushed the goat out of the city, out into the wilderness to die, to get rid of the sins of the people. And that dying goat would carry, they thought, the sins of the people away down to the Dead Sea, and it would die there. And once a year they would try They would do that and to try and get rid of their sins. Do you know that in the year that Jesus died on the cross, historians say that the goat found its way back to Jerusalem? It was as if God was saying, you can't get rid of your sins that way. But Jesus has become our scapegoat. And he was pushed out of the city with all our sins to die outside the city. That's Leviticus. What about the book of Numbers? The people of Israel, you remember, we were travelling through the desert towards the promised land, but they began to disobey again, as they typically did. They broke God's commandments, they had idols, they committed immorality. And God sent poisonous snakes amongst them, and many of them died. And Moses cried out to God, God, we've done wrong. Please, would you send this plague of snakes away? And God says, I'll tell you what to do. Make a brass snake model and put it up on a pole on a hill where the whole camp can see it. And whenever anyone gets bitten by a snake, all I have to do is look up at that snake on the pole at the top of the hill. And they won't die. And Jesus, in the New Testament, interpreted this incident as a prophetic illustration or a foreshadowing of the cross. You all know John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. But do you know the verse immediately before that? John 3:15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So there is the cross foreshadowed in the book of Numbers. Deuteronomy. In chapter 8 of that book, it says that the curse of God will be upon anyone whose body is hung on a tree. And Paul picks that up in his letter to the Galatians and says that Jesus was cursed because his body hung on the tree. And he has lifted the curse off us and taken it on himself. So there's the cross in the first 5 books of the Bible. But move further on in the Old Testament. Take the Psalms, for example. Once again, I'm sure you're all familiar with Psalm 23. Everybody's favourite psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I mean, they even sing it at football matches. But, again, the one just before it. You know, Psalm 22? How does it begin? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as you read a little further on, it says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. And then it says, they are casting lots for my clothes. And then it talks about the mockery. And there are at least 16 prophecies in Psalm 22 alone about the sufferings and the death of Christ. Now, King David, who wrote that psalm, 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross. And the things he wrote about never happened to King David. Nobody ever pierced his hands and feet. Nobody ever gambled for his clothes. But it's all in that psalm that was written 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross. And yet none of that ever happened to David. But God was giving King David a glimpse of what was going to happen one day to one of his descendants, a son of David. Let's go to the prophetic books. I'm just running through very quickly this morning. We could spend hours just looking at the cross in the Old Testament. because it's all there. God was already telling people what he was going to do, why it was going to happen, and that it was all planned. Chapter 53 of Isaiah describes how he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And it goes on to describe how they made his grave with the rich. And then it talks about him rising from the dead and being satisfied with the results of his death. It is the most amazing prophecy. In just 12 verses there in Isaiah 53, there are no less than 50 New Testament parallels showing the most extraordinary prophecy and prediction to the last detail about the suffering and the death of Christ. Then the book of Zechariah talks about the 30 pieces of silver. Does that ring a bell? The price of Jesus' betrayal. It's amazing. I could take you all the way through the Old Testament, but time's limited. Suffice it to say that there are about 332 distinct prophecies in the Old Testament which have been literally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the chance prediction that that all of those things should happen in one person has been calculated as being 1 over 84 with 87 noughts after it. The Old Testament shows how the cross was foreordained by God, foreshadowed by the sacrifices, and foretold by the prophets. All the types and the symbolism of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the cross of Christ. All those Old Testament sacrifices which were repeated day in, day out, month by month, year by year, to make expiation for human sin. All of that was done away with in Jesus' triumphant cry from the cross. It is finished. Job done. And the New Testament draws a contrast between all the sacrifices which the Jews put on the altar and the one single sacrifice that Jesus put on the altar. The Jews had to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. And that shows one thing. It shows that it wasn't fit for purpose. If you keep going back to the chemist for the same bottle of medicine, you're openly admitting that you're not cured. In fact, it doesn't do you any good if it hasn't removed the condition. It hasn't cured you. It might relieve the symptoms, but that's as far as it goes. And throughout that Old Testament period, it says that by virtue of these sacrifices, God covered sin over. But Jesus doesn't just cover it over. He removes it. He takes away the sin of the world. Not just papers it over. That is why you don't have to bring a goat or a bull to sacrifice when you came to church this morning. But you're glad that you didn't. Because we have the perfect sacrifice in Jesus. That doesn't mean that the Old Testament has been dismissed or abolished. It has been fulfilled in Christ. all of the Old Testament ceremonies and rituals were really just copies or shadows of the real thing. They pointed forward to what was to come. And when you've got the real thing, you don't need the shadow anymore. You forget it. It becomes obsolete. And so all those Old Testament sacrifices and altars and ceremonies that spoke of the presence of God, they're now redundant, because you can have the presence of God within you. And Cleopas and his friend on that road to Emmaus listened to Jesus explain it all, and they began to realize what utter fools they'd been. That the cross, far from being a tragedy, was a triumph. Far from being a disaster, it was the very climax of God's purpose. Far from being the end, it was the beginning. And they began to see it in an entirely different light. What do you see in the cross this morning? The martyrdom of a good man? An event parallel perhaps to the assassination of Martin Luther King? Something equivalent to the tragic death of Princess Diana? Is that all you can see? If you know your Bible, you can see in it the greatest thing that God ever did for you and me. Folks, in the cross, God gave us his most prized possession. He shed the most innocent blood of all, his own blood in the person of his Son Jesus Christ, so that he can permanently and forever deal with the sin of everyone who would come to him and ask for forgiveness. The Apostle Peter tells us that that Christ was destined before the foundation of the world to shed his blood in redemption. Because God knew from the outset what would happen when human free will chose to rebel against God. And Christ's death applies equally to those before Christ as it does to those after Christ. How was Abraham saved? By the blood of Jesus Christ. How can you and I be saved? By the blood of Jesus Christ. The fact that Christ's death happened 2,000 years ago is quite immaterial to God, because God is outside of time. It's what happened and for whom it happened and why it happened that is what counts. And that's how we need to consider the cross as well. And the challenge the Bible faces us with is quite simple. Have you really and truly grasped the amazing love and grace that God has shown to you in Christ and responded by placing your faith and trust in him? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's have a moment to pause in quiet reflection. You might want to make your own response as we've thought about the cross this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you that it was part of your plan and purpose from before the foundation of the world to rescue a fallen human race, to rescue a fallen sinner like me. May each one of us come in faith and in trust and know the wonder of sins forgiven, hope restored, and reconciliation with you. So we offer you our praise in Christ's precious name. Amen.